Mornings from James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful.
Good morning. It's good to be here. Always excited to be here. Always excited to see your faces and to have an opportunity to share God's Word with people who want to hear it. I'd invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 22. That's where the lesson will be from this morning, 1 Kings chapter 22. I just want to say a couple of things before we get started. I've said this a few times, and I just want to say it again, and I know that you know this. But when we read God's Word, and when we study it, and when we talk about it together, that is worship. This is an act of worship that we do, to let God speak to us. And so I hope that you will give it the reverence and the awe and the interest that it deserves. And I hope that as we open God's Word and look at it, that God will speak to us, that we'll come to it with open hearts and open minds, and that we'll hear the message for our lives. I'm especially interested in this message. That's not to say that I'm not interested in the messages that I give week to week and every Sunday, and not to say that those are not important, but I think that this one is very important. And I would really just encourage you to try to read this story with me and see what the point is for us. I've called this lesson Micaiah and the False Prophets. And as we look at the story, I think you'll see why, because the story is about Micaiah and the example that he is to us. So we're just going to look at this a few verses at a time, and we're going to talk about it. In 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 1, it says, "For 3 years Syria and Israel continued without war. But in the third year, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said to his servants, 'Do you know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us, and we keep quiet and do not take it out of the hand of the king of Syria?' And he said to Jehoshaphat, 'Will you go with me to battle at Ramoth-Gilead?' And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, 'I am as you are. My people as your people, my horses as your horses.'" So just to give us a little bit of context here, since we're jumping right in the middle of 1 Kings, Israel is at a time period in its history where it is divided. There is the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And if you know very much about the kings of Israel and Judah, you know that overall they're very wicked, they're very bad, but Israel is all bad all the time. So if you're ever asked, was this king of Israel a good king or a bad king, you can just say bad, and you know, it's just that easy. But Ahab was especially bad. Ahab was especially wicked. And we'll talk more about what Ahab has done that's so terrible as we go through this story. But he and his wife Jezebel are just the worst of the worst. And they have brought all kinds of idol worship into Israel. And so Ahab is king of the north. In the south, we have this guy named Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat was a good king. When we say good king in terms of kings, we use that term a little bit accommodatively, because even the good kings had some pretty serious flaws. But Jehoshaphat was overall a good king in the south. Ahab was a bad king in the north. And Ahab looks to this region of Ramoth-Gilead and he says, "Man, Ramoth-Gilead is under the control of the Syrians. I want that for me." And so then this godly king of the south comes to Israel and Ahab says, "Hey, do you want to help me fight?" And for whatever reason, I don't know why, Jehoshaphat says, "Yeah, sure, my stuff is your stuff. Let's do this thing." Now, 2 Chronicles 18 is the parallel account, and we do learn a detail there that says that Ahab and Jehoshaphat had entered into a marriage alliance, so maybe that explains some of this. But for the most part, what we read in 2 Chronicles 18 is word for word what we read here in 1 Kings 22. Okay, so in verse 5, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Inquire first for the word of the Lord." Now, just stop there for a second. That sounds like an admirable thing, right? Jehoshaphat's like, okay, I'm going to fight with you, but let's ask God first. Well, Jehoshaphat kind of got that backwards, didn't he? I mean, like, if he wants to ask God first, he shouldn't have already vowed to go to war with Ahab. But this is what he says. Let's get a word from the Lord. Well, this is what Ahab does. Verse 6. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, "Shall I go to battle against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?" And they said, "Go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here another prophet of the Lord of whom we may inquire?" And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, but I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but evil." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." Then the king of Israel summoned an officer and said, "Bring quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah." So let's just kind of talk about what we just read there. Ahab gets these 400 prophets together, and you can imagine that would be a pretty enormous crowd of prophets. I'm not sure if these are 400, like, apostate prophets of the Lord who, you know, invoke the name of the Lord, but really they just tell King Ahab whatever he wants to hear. It's possible that these 400 prophets were the 400 prophets of Asherah. Back a few chapters, remember Elijah had this big duel with the prophets of Baal, and he called fire down from heaven, and it consumed the altar. Well, there were 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah. The 450 prophets of Baal were put to death, so maybe this is the 400 prophets of Asherah that are left. In either case, Ahab gets all of his guys together, and they stand out in front of him, and he's like, "Okay, tell me, should I fight?" And they all say, "Yeah, man, go do it. Like, this is going to be great. God is going to give the Syrians into your hand." But Jehoshaphat, the king of the south, he asks for a real prophet. He says, like, "Ahab, you know, you've got your guys, you've got these people that are telling you what you want to hear, but can we get somebody who's really devoted to what God has said? Can we actually listen to God's word and let that weigh in on this?" And if you keep reading, I'll just summarize a few of these verses. There's this particular prophet that Ahab has. While they send for Micaiah, this guy named Zedekiah, the son of Chenana or something like that, comes out. And he makes this big show. He makes these, like, metal horns. And, you know, I picture him just, like, running around like a bull or something. He's just, like, making this big show, and everybody's clapping and hooping and hollering. And he says, "Ahab, you will go against the king of Syria, and like these horns, you're just going to, like, bull rush him right over. You're going to be awesome." And then it's about that time that Micaiah arrives on the scene. So let's continue reading this story down in verse 13. "And the messenger who went to summon Micaiah said to him, 'Behold, the words of the prophets with one accord are favorable to the king. Let your word be like the word of one of them, and speak favorably.'" So what happens is that Micaiah is summoned, and Micaiah is encouraged. Like, everybody else is saying this, okay? Everybody else agrees. This is what God has said. You just say what they say, and things will be easy. Now Micaiah's answer, in verse 14, "But Micaiah said, 'As the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I will speak.'" Don't you love that? I mean, are you not just so encouraged by Micaiah? Like, here's all these guys that are saying, "We want you to go fight Syria. This is what God has said." But Micaiah says, "I don't care what other people have said. I don't care what kind of pressures there are for me to conform to what your like seminary school says or whatever that is. Like, this is what the word of the Lord has said. Whatever God says, that's just what I'm going to say. And I just want to say right here, we need men and women like Micaiah. We need elders like Micaiah, and I'm glad that we have them here, who will say, I don't care what other churches do. I don't care what other people think. I don't even care what the opinions are of the people in this church. If the Lord has said it, that's what we're going to say. We need preachers like this. We need parents like this. We need leaders who will say, whatever the Lord has said, that is what I will say no matter what. So listen to what Micaiah says in verse 15. When he had come to the king said to Micaiah, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain? And he answered him, go up in triumph. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king. Wait a second. You know, we just had this whole thing where Micaiah is going to like stick it to Ahab. So why is he telling Ahab, just go on ahead, go up and fight? Well, I think that Micaiah is being sarcastic with Ahab. I think he's like kind of like messing with him a little bit by saying this. You ever tried that tactic on somebody, by the way? Like, if somebody is telling you something that you know is just not true, you know that's not right, you know that's not godly, to just kind of like say it back to them and let them hear it out of your mouth, a lot of times that reveals whether it's true or not. A lot of times I would get into arguments with my brothers growing up, and my dad would use this technique, and it was always just really poignant to me. Like, I'd be fighting with one of my brothers, and he would say, well, why did you fight with him? Why did you hit him? And my answer a lot of times would be, well, he hit me first. And then my dad would say, yeah, that's what Jesus would say. And I'm like, man, I had no answer to that. That's like, it reveals that that's just not right at all. So maybe you can try that sometime. When somebody is arguing for something that's not right, just say it back to them and say, yeah, that's right. That's what God would say. But Micaiah gives this like sarcastic answer. Look what Ahab says in verse 16. The king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? So isn't that interesting? You know, Micaiah has told him exactly what all of these 400 false prophets have told him. He didn't make the big show that Zedekiah did with the horns, but like he's saying the same thing. And Ahab gets furious at Micaiah. And he says, how many times do I have to tell you to tell me the truth? You know, I think Ahab knows deep down that what all of these people are telling him is not right. I mean, he can say all he wants that he's trusting in God. He can say all that he wants that he's listening to God. But even Ahab deep down knows that this is not the Lord's message. And in fact, Ahab had been told that previously by the prophet Elijah. But he gets furious with Micaiah here. Well, look at what Micaiah answers when he answers seriously. Look in verse 17. He said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his home in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? And so when Micaiah gives Ahab an answer for real, and he says, okay, fine, I'll tell you what God has said. You're not going to like it. I saw this vision where like all these sheep were scattered. That means you're going to lose. If you go fight against Syria, it will not end well for you. And Ahab gets mad. He looks at his friend Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, and he says, I told you he wouldn't tell me what we wanted to hear. Which, if we're approaching a prophet of God and asking him to tell us what we want to hear, that might reveal something about us too. Well, verses 19 through 23 of this chapter are extremely challenging verses. Micaiah relates this vision that he had where a lying spirit was sent from God to the 400 prophets of Ahab. And like I said, those are very challenging verses that I don't have time to explain right now. I'm not 100% confident I could explain it at this moment, but those are difficult. But after Micaiah says all of that, look at the reaction here in verse 24. Then Zedekiah, the son of Chenana, came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, "How did the Spirit of the Lord go from me to speak to you?" And Micaiah said, "Behold, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide yourself." And the king of Israel said, "Seize Micaiah and take him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, 'Thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him meager rations of bread and water until I come in peace.'" And Micaiah said, "If you return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me." And he said, "Hear, all you peoples." Now, if you look at these verses, you see that after Micaiah says what God has wanted him to say, first he is struck, he's hit by Zedekiah, and then he's dragged away to prison. And as he's being dragged away to prison, it's like he's still preaching, he's still yelling. He says, everybody listen, this is what God has said. And I'll just say it again, I am so inspired by Micaiah. I mean, there is nothing that is going to convince him to be unfaithful to what is true, to be unfaithful to what God has said. Now, I want you to think about something in this story that I think maybe tells us another detail about Micaiah. We know that Ahab and Jezebel hate the prophets. I mean, they detest the ones that are loyal to the truth. Jezebel has killed many of them herself. Elijah is, just hated by both of them. But when you read this story, Micaiah is able to be summoned quickly. Did you notice that in chapter 22 and verse 9? It says that the king of Israel summoned an officer and said, "Bring quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah." And then we just read here in verse 26, where it says, "Seize Micaiah and take him back to Ammon, the governor of the city." So Micaiah is ordered to go back to prison, and he's able to be summoned quickly. I think that means Micaiah is probably being held in prison. You know? He's in a prison cell. He's easily accessible to Ahab. And, he's able to be dragged out of prison, and he comes and he stands before Ahab, and he has this opportunity to give him a message. And then Ahab gets mad, and he's like, "Okay, go back to prison. Go back to where you came from." You understand, this would have been Micaiah's chance at freedom. This was his opportunity to stand before Ahab and to just tell Ahab what he wanted him to hear, to just give in to that kind of pressure, and to just be allowed to leave his prison cell. I mean, how tempting would that have been? He could have lived his life. He could have been free. But Micaiah is so dedicated to what's true that he's willing to suffer for it. I just want to say that's the pressure that there is to just give in. To just accept whatever's being said, to just go along with whatever false prophets teach. Accepting what is false can be an opportunity for us to smooth out relationships. It can be an opportunity for us to kind of get out of our prison, whatever it might be. Like, our family's boats don't have to be rocked. Our church's boat doesn't have to be rocked. If we can just kind of accept what false teachers say, that's an opportunity to make life easy for ourselves. But Micaiah wouldn't take it. Micaiah said, "Whatever the Lord says to me, that's what I'm going to speak. That's what I'm going to say. I don't care what the suffering is." And you notice, Ahab ordered that Micaiah go to prison until he came back. Ahab never came back. Ahab goes out to war and he doesn't come home. And so this is the last we read of Micaiah. I think Micaiah probably lived out the rest of his lives in that prison cell. Lonely, forsaken, forgotten. Because he would not let anything convince him to be false to what God had said. Now, I'll summarize the end of this story. After this whole song and dance with the false prophets. And after Micaiah stands up and bravely says what needs to be said, Ahab and Jehoshaphat go to war against Syria. They go fight in Ramoth-Gilead. And Ahab says to Jehoshaphat, hey, I've got this really good idea. Jehoshaphat, you dress up like me, and I'll just dress up like a regular soldier. Which is, like, man, that's dumb. You know, like, when you go out to war, they're going to be trying to kill the king. And Ahab says, you dress like the king, I'll just dress like a regular soldier. He's trying to escape God's judgment against him. For whatever reason, maybe it was a really strong marriage covenant, but Jehoshaphat's like, sure, yeah, that's a great idea. Okay, so they go out to battle, and Jehoshaphat's dressed like Ahab, and all of the armies swarm to Jehoshaphat. They're trying to kill him. And then he, like, screams, and they look at him, and they're like, wait a second, this is not Ahab. So they turn away from him, and they start to continue the fight. And then the Bible says, at random, air quotes, at random, an arrow is launched, finds a kink in Ahab's armor. Just in the middle of this whole fight, he slumps down in his chariot, and he bleeds to death. Ahab could try to escape from Syria, but Ahab could not escape from God. And I want to show you the conclusion of this story. In verse 37, it says, so the king died and was brought to Samaria. And they buried the king in Samaria, and they washed the chariot by the blood of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and the prostitutes washed themselves in it, according to the word of the Lord that he had spoken. That sounds like some really strange details. Like, why are we being told these details? Like, that's kind of not necessary, right? Well, except that's exactly what Elijah said would happen. You see, Ahab had been guilty of murdering Naboth. He wanted to buy this vineyard, and he wanted it for himself, and Naboth wouldn't sell it to him, so Ahab pouted like a child. And Jezebel says, I'll get that vineyard for you, and she has Naboth murdered, and God is furious over this. And so he delivers this prophecy to Ahab, and this is what God had said through Elijah, chapter 21 and verse 17. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has taken possession. And you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, have you killed and taken possession? And you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick up your own blood. And so even though Ahab is killed in battle somewhere else, he's slumped over in his chariot, bleeding out. The chariot goes back to Samaria, and the word of the Lord is fulfilled. Micaiah was right. You know, all of these false prophets, they were telling Ahab exactly what he wanted to hear, but Micaiah was right. Micaiah knew what God had said, and he was devoted to saying it no matter what the consequences were. Even though people hated him for it, he would not be false to God. There are so many applications we can make from this story, but I just want you to think about a few. Number one, false prophets are often in the majority. I mean, can you imagine the pressure that Micaiah would have? Here's 400 guys who are calling themselves prophets. Here's Zedekiah doing his horn thing. And it's like, okay, you just conform. You just say what everybody else is saying. And Micaiah is the only one who's faithful to God. That's often true. False prophets are often in the majority. And if we are dedicated to being faithful to what's true, we need to be prepared to be a part of the minority. We have to be ready to be the only one who will say what's right, even if nobody else will. Even if nobody else in our church will be faithful to God, even if nobody else in our family will be faithful to God, we have to be courageous enough to say what needs to be said. Number two, false prophets are often entertaining. I mean, can you imagine Zedekiah's whole show with those horns? Like, that would have been pretty cool. Probably would have been very emotional. People would have been, you know, clapping for him and jumping up and down. Isn't that true today? That oftentimes the churches that fill the biggest amount of people, The ones that bring the biggest crowds, the ones that are the most excited, are the ones that are the most entertaining. So much so that I would question whether the truth is being taught. Number three, false prophets often tell people what they want to hear. Isn't that what was true of these 400? They knew that Ahab wanted to hear that everything was going to be okay, so they told him exactly that. Number four, truth can make people angry. Ahab said that he hated Micaiah, and Zedekiah struck him on the face, yet Micaiah was willing to bear it. Number five, truth is often pressured to conform to falsehood. Micaiah would have been very tempted to just go along with this message. And then number six, truth can result in retribution. Even though Micaiah was struck on the face, and even though Micaiah was put into prison, he was willing to suffer whatever it was to be faithful to God. And so just to bring this lesson to a conclusion as we consider this example that we've read about, I want to tell you that there will come a time when every single one of us will have to make this decision for ourselves. I don't know when that will be. I don't know if you've already had experiences like this, but every single one of us will have a point in which we have to decide, will I be faithful to what God has said is true, or will I give in and concede to what's false because it's easy? And on that day when we're tested, no matter how many false prophets we surround ourselves with, no matter how many people are telling us it's okay, no matter how many people are agreeing with us, most likely, deep down, like Ahab, we will know whether we're hearing the truth or whether we're not. And the question that we need to consider is, are you willing to say what Micaiah said, even when it's hard? What the Lord says to me, that I will speak. Are you willing to suffer for it like Micaiah? I'll just say it again. I love this guy. And I just hope that he inspires you to be faithful to the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our God in heaven, we come to you in prayer, acknowledging that there are many pressures in our lives that will often lead us to compromise on what you have said and on what's true. Father, give us the strength of Micaiah. We pray that we would take James's words to heart that we've already read in Scripture, that as an example of suffering and patience, we would consider the prophets who spoke in your name. God, even if nobody else in our family is faithful to what you have said, even if nobody else in our churches are faithful to what you have said, help us to be so radically dedicated to what you have spoken that we're willing to undergo any kind of suffering for it. God, help us to be willing to suffer emotional distress or alienation or hatred or even physical violence like Micaiah. But God, we pray that we would love you so much. And we would love your word so much that no matter what the false teaching is, that we would only speak where you've spoken. Please inspire us with this message. Please draw us closer to yourself. And please make us your servants to glorify you in this world. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.